Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Thursday class, October 13, 2022, 1 John.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And in preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have magnified your word over all of your name. And therefore, the word of God is more important than the very air that we breathe. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 1 John 3, verse 13. And brethren, royal family of God, stop being surprised or shocked if the world hates you. First class condition, and the world does hate you. A very important part of God's grace gift of suffering for blessing for the believer in spiritual adulthood is people testing. People testing is perhaps the most difficult spiritual hurdle that the advancing believer must clear with precisely correct procedure if he is ever going to attain spiritual maturity. The world hates you. That is a fact. The world hates the believer living the spiritual life and glorifying God. Both believers and unbelievers living in Satan's cosmic system will hate you. You will never attain spiritual maturity unless you clear this spiritual hurdle of people testing. Now, 1 John 3:13, this is hurdle number four of momentum testing. There are actually 10 spiritual hurdles in momentum testing. And those 10 hurdles of momentum testing include, the first hurdle is disaster testing, personal disaster testing. This can be a lot of different things. It could be health. It could be going to the doctor and he runs some tests and you think everything's fine and he says you have 6 months to live. You have disaster testing. It could be something in your family, something at work, something in your marriage. Personal disaster testing. That is the first hurdle. Second hurdle is historical or national disaster testing. And we are entering into that in Client Nation USA. The third hurdle is people testing. The third hurdle is people testing from people who love you and admire you. They oftentimes are the greatest hurdle for you to clear and get over. And then the fourth hurdle is our passage, 1 John 3:13. People testing from those who hate you, who have animosity directed toward you. The fifth hurdle is system testing in marriage. The sixth hurdle is system testing in the family. The seventh hurdle is system testing at your place of employment for labor. And the eighth hurdle is system testing at your place of employment for management. The ninth hurdle is thought testing. And the tenth hurdle is prosperity testing. These are the 10 hurdles of momentum testing. And momentum testing is a fantastic grace gift from God to the advancing believer. And it has two purposes. First of all, to provide the believer with the opportunity to apply the truth of the God-breathed scriptures that he has learned and metabolized, learning the problem-solving devices, all 10 problem-solving devices, that precisely correct procedure that enables you to clear the hurdles of momentum testing. And the second purpose is to accelerate the believer's spiritual momentum and spiritual growth. Now, you're always going to have spiritual growth that results from consistent and faithful metabolization of Bible doctrine. That's true. But spiritual growth is accelerated from the application of metabolized doctrine to your situations in life, clearing the spiritual hurdles of momentum testing. And no believer can fulfill the plan of God and glorify the Lord apart from clearing the spiritual hurdles of momentum testing. And we clear the spiritual hurdles of people testing by having virtue love brought to completion in our heart. When you have virtue love brought to completion in your heart, first of all, you have developed personal love for God the Father. That's the momentum virtue. That motivates you, a motivational virtue that motivates you for the next part of virtue love, impersonal love for all. But if you don't have personal love for God the Father, you will never, ever have impersonal love for all. Whether it's impersonal love for those who admire you and love you, or impersonal love for those who hate you. What we have in 1 John 3:13 is those who hate you. So we clear the hurdle of people testing by having virtue love brought to completion in our hearts. And in our passage, we apply impersonal love to the ones who hate us. Verse 14. We know that we have changed our residence away from death. This is cosmic death. To life. The spiritual life. Because, how do we know that? Because we keep on loving the brethren, fellow believers, with impersonal love for all. That tells you right there that you know that you have changed your residence. You're no longer living in the cosmic system. You're no longer in the realm of cosmic death. But now you're living the spiritual life because we keep on loving the brethren, fellow believers. Now, that's not all of verse 14. The rest of verse 14 takes the other side. Anyone who does not love all fellow believers with impersonal love keeps on remaining in the sphere of cosmic death. That's the rest of verse 14. Now, in the first half of the verse, we know that we have changed our residence. That is a very special word in the Greek, metabaino. Looks like that in the Greek. That's M-E-T-A-B-A-I-N, long O. Metabaino. And metabaino literally means to go from one place to another, to pass over from one place to another. It means to change one's place of residence, to move. This is the believer changing his place of residence, living in the cosmic system, changing it to living the spiritual life. The perfect tense is the intensive perfect. It is in the intensive perfect, emphasis is placed on the existing results of a past action or on the present state or condition resulting from a past action. The active voice, the believer who rebounds, getting out of the cosmic system, and then lives the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, performs the action of the verb. And the indicative mood is declarative, presenting the reality of the advancing believer's change of residence from the cosmic system to the spiritual life. We know that we have changed our residence away from death, cosmic death, the cosmic system, to life, the spiritual life, because we keep on loving the brethren, keep on manifesting impersonal love to all fellow believers. Now that brings us to the doctrine of death, and there are eight categories of death in the scriptures. This is where we stopped last time. So category number one of death in the scriptures, spiritual death. Spiritual death of the human race. We're going to see this in great detail when we get to Romans chapter 5 on Sunday morning. Category number one is spiritual death of the human race. The origin of spiritual death was the original sin of man in the garden, Adam. Genesis 2, verse 17, the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching Bible doctrine, and he said to Adam and to Isha, all of the trees in the garden have been provided for you in grace, and they're all there for you to eat. They're all fantastic, except for one. There's one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You shall not eat of that tree. And this is the volitional test. They're in perfection in the garden. They have no sin nature. They have been created perfect by the Lord Jesus Christ. Adam was created perfect by the Lord Jesus Christ. Isha was created perfect by the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are in perfection in the garden. And God gave them a volitional test. Why was that? Because of the angelic conflict. The angels also were given a volition. And that was a test. Satan used negative volition, rebelled against God, and sinned. When he did, he started a revolution, and one-third of the angelic creation joined him in the revolution against God. Negative volition. And so they were, then they came under judgment. The lake of fire was created for Satan and his fallen angels. Well, Satan appealed the sentence. So God said, all right, I will create a creature lower than the angels, man. And I will give him a volition just like I gave you. And it will demonstrate that I am operating based on absolute righteousness and perfect justice. So, man was given a volition, created in perfection, just like the angels were created. Jesus Christ created all the angels in perfection. The Satan, before his name was Satan, or the devil, Diabolos, it was Lucifer. And he was the covering cherub of the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. He and all the angels were created in perfection. But they had a volition, a free will, to choose for God or against God. Satan chose against God, used his volition to go negative, and he fell. The fall of Satan was his arrogance. And he's the expert on arrogance. And the cosmic system is made up of interlocking systems of arrogance, interlocking systems of hatred. And he had one third of the angels join with him. Now, man is created lower than the angels, given a volitional test, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Jesus Christ said in Genesis 2:17, "Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you do, dying, you will die." In the Hebrew, dying, you will die. Dying refers to spiritual death. They died spiritually, instantly, when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Spiritual death, right then. You will die refers to physical death, and that followed hundreds of years afterward. Dying, spiritual death, you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're spiritually dead right then. And you will die physically, and that came hundreds of years later. So, dying refers to spiritual death, you will die refers to physical death. Two, the penalty of spiritual death was imposed at the fall of man in the garden, and it is perpetuated in the human race through physical birth. The penalty of spiritual death was imposed at the fall of man in the garden, and it is perpetuated in the human race through physical birth. At the point of physical birth. So three, spiritual death occurs at the moment of physical birth. The entire human race is born physically alive, but in spiritual death. And that's Romans 5:12. And this is the great passage. In fact, Romans 5:12 and following covers spiritual death in great detail. Romans 5:12 says, "Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death, spiritual death, through that sin, so spiritual death spread to all men because all sinned when Adam sinned." Romans 5:12. "Therefore, just as through one man, Adam's sin entered into the world, and death, spiritual death, through that sin, so spiritual death spread to all men, because all sinned when Adam sinned." Adam made a decision for the entire human race. Spiritual death is perpetuated in the human race at the point of physical birth. Mankind is condemned by the imputation of Adam's original sin to the genetically formed old sin nature. So our condemnation is based on imputed sin. Our personal sins are the result of our spiritual death. We come into the world physically alive, but in spiritual death. Personal sins are the result of our spiritual death. Personal sin is not the means of spiritual death, but the result of spiritual death. Four, there are two categories of spiritual death. Two categories of spiritual death. real spiritual death and substitutionary spiritual death. Real spiritual death and substitutionary spiritual death. Real spiritual death was the actual spiritual death of Adam, who made the decision for the entire human race. Every once in a while I hear a believer say, well, that's not fair. If I had been there, I wouldn't. If you had been there, I guarantee you, if any of you had been there, you would have been in spiritual death way, way. We don't know how long they were in perfection. We don't know how long they were in perfection in the garden. I kind of like to think that, they had right man, right woman. Notice it's right man, right woman, not right man, wrong man. Right woman, wrong woman, right dog. It's not any of those things. Say. Right man, right woman. I like to think that they were in perfection for 1,000 years. Sex without children. That is perfection. That's perfect environment. I like to think they were there but we don't know how long they were in the garden. And then when they ate of the tree, and by the way, the woman ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for she wasn't paying attention in Bible class. So ladies, and by the way, the ladies in here are fantastic. The ladies do a fantastic job. This place fills up first with ladies. The men come stumbling in the last second, but the ladies come in, they're great, they're here, ready to go. But she wasn't paying attention when Jesus Christ was teaching Bible class. And then Satan, who is speaking through the serpent, said, "Hath God said?" She said, "Well, we have been told we are not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or dying we will die." Oh, hath God really said that? You know, I think he doesn't want you to eat of it, because then you'll be as smart as he is. And the woman goes, and you see, women have always wanted to be as smart as God is. See, I'll be as smart as God is? Yeah, that's why he didn't want you to eat of it, because you'll be as smart as he is. Well, and it's okay? Oh, sure. Well, he deceived her. She ate. And then after she didn't, she was deceived. Then she goes to Adam and goes, here's the, and by the way, it wasn't an apple. That's Greek mythology. That's not the Bible at all. Don't blame the poor apple. I love apples. And they're not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It doesn't say the tree of the knowledge of apples. Tree of the knowledge of good. And then she went to Adam and said, here. Well, she was deceived. He knows, he's been paying attention in Bible class. But now he's got a choice. I stay in perfection, and she's out here. Well, I think I'll go ahead and enter into spiritual death too. So he ate. He knew exactly what he was doing. So the old sin nature is passed down from father to child, and spiritual death with it. So the real spiritual death was the actual spiritual death of Adam, who made the decision for the entire human race. We are all spiritually dead at the moment of physical birth. The second category is substitutionary spiritual death, which occurred on the cross when our Lord Jesus Christ bore our personal sins in his own body and then was judged for our personal sins. Substitutionary spiritual death. And we have this in the Greek, it's with the preposition of substitution. Huper. H-U-P-E-R. Huper plus the genitive. That is the preposition of substitutionary atonement. The preposition of substitution is a substitution for our sins. So substitutionary spiritual death occurred on the cross when our Lord bore our personal sins in his own body and was judged for our personal sins. Our personal sins were never imputed to us for condemnation. Rather, they were preserved to be imputed to Jesus Christ as our substitute on the cross. 1 Peter 2. Turn over to 1 Peter 2:24. 1 Peter 2:24. First Peter 2:24. And he himself, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, bore our sins. All of the personal sins of the human race were gathered up by God the Father, poured out on Jesus Christ on the cross. So he himself bore our personal sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. Now just turn over to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3, verse 18. For Christ also died for sins, all of our personal sins of the human race, once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God the Father, made him, the Lord Jesus Christ, who had no sin, the impeccability of Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. That for us, that's huper plus the genitive, as a substitute for us. He who had no sin, the impeccability, sinless perfection of Jesus Christ, to be sin, the imputation of the world's sins to Christ on the cross, as a substitute for us. So that in him, in union with Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. As a result of faith in Christ, you're baptized into union with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is absolute righteousness. You share the absolute righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's one category of plus R. So as a result of the baptism of the Spirit to the royal family of God. That category of righteousness only the royal family of God hath. All believers at the moment of faith in Christ, God the Holy Spirit creates a human spirit, God the Father imputes eternal life, and they imputed with the righteousness of the Father. They have righteousness by regeneration. So all believers throughout history have the righteousness from God the Father imputed to them at the moment of faith in Christ, regeneration. We have a double portion of righteousness. We're royal family of God. We not only have the righteousness of God through regeneration, but the righteousness of sharing the righteousness of Christ as a result of the baptism of the Spirit being in union with Jesus Christ. To whom much is given, much is required and expected. We are royal family of God. We have a double portion of righteousness, that imputed to us by God the Father, and then that as a result of the baptism of the Spirit being in union with Jesus Christ. Turn over to Romans 5:8. Romans 5:8. Romans 5:8, But God demonstrates His own love for us. Virtue love. God is virtue love. And He demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, this is God's impersonal love for the whole human race. Impersonal love for every member of the human race. Christ died, huper plus the genitive, as a substitute for us. Substitutionary spiritual death. He died as a substitute for us. Romans 5:8. And then, of course, Isaiah 53:6. Turn over to Isaiah 53:6. You hear this every time, well, 12 times a year. Communion. Isaiah 53:6. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord, God the Father, has laid on him, God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. So our personal sins were never imputed to us for condemnation. Rather, they were saved and imputed to Jesus Christ as our substitute on the cross. 5. The solution to spiritual death is stated in Romans 6:23. The solution to spiritual death is stated in Romans 6:23. Which says, the wages of sin is death, spiritual death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We obtain spiritual death at the moment of our physical birth, but spiritual death is resolved at the moment of our spiritual birth. Regeneration, being born again, solves the problem of spiritual death. 6. Jesus made a paranomasia out of spiritual and physical death in Matthew 8:22. You say, how do you spell that? You all knew that. Sure. Paranomasia. Out of spiritual death and physical death in Matthew 8:22. He has his disciples around him and he says to them, you follow me. He gave a command, follow me. Follow me, Jesus Christ said. Let the spiritually dead, the unbelievers, bury their own physically dead. He combined both of it in Matthew 8:22. You follow me, let the spiritually dead bury their own physically dead. 7. Spiritual death is the subject of 1 Corinthians 15:22. It's the subject of 1 Corinthians 15:22, which says, for as in Adam all die, spiritual death, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. No member of the human race is condemned on the basis of his own personal sins. Personal sins are the result of being spiritually dead. 8. Summary. 1. Spiritual death means the status of dichotomy. It means we come into the world physically alive, spiritually dead. We have a body and we have a soul, but we have no human spirit. Spiritual death means the status of dichotomy. We come into the world with a body and a soul, but we have no human spirit. And since we have no human spirit, we have no relationship with God. We have no fellowship with God. 2. Spiritual death means the status of total depravity. We come into the world totally depraved. Spiritual death. Adam's original sin imputed to the genetically formed old sin nature were spiritual death. Total depravity means we are in either moral or immoral degeneracy. 3. Spiritual death means total separation from God. Total separation from God. We are totally helpless to do anything about it. We can't solve the problem, the chasm. Here is God. Here is man. It's absolutely impossible for man to breach that chasm. I don't care if you're Evel Knievel. Get on your motorcycle, you just go up, you'll never make it. Only God can bridge that chasm, and he did. Now, I tried to draw this before, and several of you almost were having a great time laughing at my artwork. Through Jesus Christ, only through Christ, God bridged the chasm between him and man. It's impossible for you to bridge that chasm. Spiritual death means total separation from God, and we are totally helpless to do anything about it. And that opens the door for Operation Grace, God's plan for salvation. 4. The common grace ministry of God the Holy Spirit turns the light on in the soul of the unbeliever at gospel hearing so that he can understand the grace gospel. Faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. That is the basis for eternal salvation. Faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. The basis for eternal salvation. So, the common grace ministry of God the Holy Spirit turns the light on in the soul of the unbeliever at gospel hearing. Now, you are an enlightened congregation. You understand the grace gospel, and God will use you. When you are a prepared believer, he will use you. He will open doors for you everywhere you go and all that you do. Give you opportunities to proclaim the grace gospel. All you have to do is give the grace gospel. The Holy Spirit takes it from there. You communicate grace, not works. And you should never communicate a false gospel. We have gone over that over and over and over again. You should totally understand the grace gospel. And it has nothing to do with man's works. And you communicate that grace gospel, the Holy Spirit turns the light on. The Holy Spirit does all the work. You give grace gospel information and let the Holy Spirit take it from there. He'll turn the light on so that they can understand the issue of eternal salvation. So the common grace ministry of God the Holy Spirit turns the light on in the soul of the unbeliever at gospel hearing so he can understand the grace gospel. That's the first category of death, spiritual death. Second category of death, positional death of the believer, or retroactive positional truth. And we're going to be studying this in great detail when we get to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, we have retroactive positional truth and current positional truth. Retroactive positional truth, identification with Christ in his death and burial. Current positional truth, identification with Christ in his resurrection. And that is Romans chapter 6, Category number two is positional death of the believer, or retroactive positional truth, identification with Jesus Christ in his death and burial. One, while spiritual death occurs at physical birth, positional death occurs at our spiritual birth. Regeneration, being born again through faith in Jesus Christ. While spiritual death occurs at physical birth, positional death occurs at our spiritual birth. Regeneration, being born again at the moment of faith in Christ. Two, positional death occurs through the baptism of the Holy Spirit at the moment of faith in Christ, salvation, where the believer is identified with Christ in his death and burial. That's retroactive positional truth. And resurrection, that's current positional truth. Turn over to Romans chapter 6. We'll be there if the rapture doesn't occur first. Romans chapter 6. Great, great chapter. Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Or what can we conclude? Shall we continue under the authority of the old sin nature as the ruler of human life? That's, you see, how did you come into the world? Well, you come into the world as a slave. Slaves to sin and death. Slaves to the old sin nature as the ruler of human life. Slaves to Satan as the ruler of this world. Now, you have believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you are identified with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Since you have been identified with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, what are we to conclude then? Shall we continue with under the authority of the old sin nature as the ruler of human life so that grace may increase? By no means. Actually, it's meganoita. That's the strongest negative in the Greek. By no means. We died to the sin nature. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? This is retroactive positional truth, identification with Christ in his death and burial. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Current positional truth in union with Jesus Christ. In his resurrection, identified with Christ in his resurrection. If we have been united with him like this in his death, retroactive positional truth, positional death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection, current positional truth. For we know that our old man, the sin nature, was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with. That is, no longer, the old sin nature no longer rules over our human life. We are no longer a slave to the old sin nature as the ruler of human life. That's Romans 6, 6. We know that our old man, the sin nature, was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with. No longer a slave to the sin nature as the ruler of human life. That we should no longer be slaves to the sin nature. No longer be slaves to the sin nature as the ruler of human life. Because anyone who has died has been freed from the sin nature as the ruler of human life. Well, that's positional death. Great passage, Romans 6, 1 through 7. 3. Positional death is also called retroactive positional truth. It is the believer's identification with Christ in his death and burial. Positional death is also called retroactive positional truth. It is the believer's identification with Christ in his death and burial. Positionally, we have died to sin, human good, and evil. Now, we must do so experientially, and that can only occur when we live the unique spiritual life by the spiritual skills. Amplify this point too a little bit. One, two things happened in the spiritual death of Christ on the cross. Two things happened in the spiritual death of Christ on the cross. One, he was judged for the sins, personal sins of the whole world. And two, he rejected human good and evil. So two things happened in the spiritual death of Christ on the cross, substitutionary spiritual death. He was judged for the personal sins of the whole world, and he rejected human good and evil. Two, therefore, human good and evil are still a part of the invisible war of the angelic conflict as far as their judgment is concerned. Therefore, human good and evil are still a part of the invisible war of the angelic conflict as far as their judgment is concerned. Three, by rejection of human good and evil on the cross, Jesus Christ rejected Satan's policy for the rulership of this world. By rejection of human good and evil on the cross, Jesus Christ rejected Satan's policy for the rulership of this world. Four, positionally, the believer is dead to human good and evil. Positionally, the believer is dead to human good and evil. Experientially, the believer does commit sin, human good, and evil. All personal sin places us inside the cosmic system. And inside the cosmic system of Satan, we produce human good and evil. So positionally, the believer is dead to human good and evil. Experientially, the believer does commit sin, human good and evil. All personal sin places us inside the cosmic system. And inside the cosmic system, we produce human good and evil. So that's category number two of death. Positional death, retroactive positional truth or positional death. That brings us to category number three, which is our verse, 1 John 3:14, cosmic death. The cosmic death of the believer in Jesus Christ. Category number three is our verse, 1 John 3, verse 14. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have changed our residence away from, separated from, cosmic death to life, the spiritual life, because we keep on loving the brethren, fellow believers. However, anyone who does not love all fellow believers with impersonal love keeps on remaining in the sphere of cosmic death. So this is our verse, 1 John 3:14, cosmic death of the believer. One, cosmic death is also called, you can call it temporal death, or you can call it carnal death. Cosmic death can also be called temporal death or carnal death. Two, cosmic or carnal death of the believer deals with three categories of failure. Post-salvation sinning, post-salvation human good, post-salvation evil. The cosmic or carnal death of the believer deals with three categories of failure: post-salvation sinning, post-salvation human good, post-salvation evil. Three. Cosmic or carnal death is described in Ephesians 5:14, which says, "Wake up! Wake up, you sleeper! Rise up out from death." What is death? Cosmic death. Wake up, rise up, get out. How do you rise up and get out of cosmic death? Rebound. Come to your senses and rebound. And when you rebound, you change your place of residence. That's 1 John 3:14. We know that we have changed our place of residence away from death, cosmic death, to life, spiritual life. How? Rebound. Ephesians 5:14. Wake up, you sleeper. The believer living in the cosmic system, in cosmic death. Rise up out from death. Four. The believer in cosmic death is out of fellowship with God. He's living in Satan's cosmic system, and he is involved in moral or immoral degeneracy. The believer in cosmic death is out of fellowship with God. He has no fellowship with God. Might have a lot of fellowship with people, but he has no fellowship with God. He's living in Satan's cosmic system. He's not living the spiritual life. He's involved in either moral or immoral degeneracy. Five. This cosmic death or carnal death is described in 1 Corinthians 3. So turn over to 1 Corinthians 3. And I want you to understand when you... these believers that the Apostle Paul is communicating the Word of God to, they've been believers, some of them, for 40 years. They've been believers for 40 years and they're still baby believers. Why are they still baby believers? Because they're living in cosmic death, carnal death. They've been out of fellowship with God for the entire time. Oh, they're believers in Jesus Christ. They even think they're great believers. And they'll even bend the ear of anybody that'll listen to how great they are. But the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. Brothers. So he's addressing believers. Royal family of God. Royal family of God. You believers in Corinth. I could not address you as spiritual. That means filled with the Spirit, living the spiritual life, because they're not living the spiritual life. They're not filled with the Spirit. But as, and then we have the word sarkinos. Looks like that in the Greek, S-A-R-K-I-N-O-S. Now, sarkinos comes from the noun sarx. That's S-A-R-K-S. Sarx is the Greek word for the sin nature. And it's translated flesh. You'll see it translated flesh in your Bibles. That is the old sin nature. Sarkinos, literally, you'll see it translated fleshly or carnal. And we will translate it carnal. It's carnal death. So, royal family of God, brothers, I couldn't address you as spiritual. You have no spiritual life. You have no filling of the Spirit. But as sarkinos, fleshly, carnal, you are in carnal death, cosmic death. You are immature ones. Baby believers in Christ. Oh, you're in Christ, all right. You're royal family of God. You're in union with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You're in union with Christ, but you are baby believers. You've been baby believers for years and years and years. I gave you milk, basic doctrine. not solid food, not advanced doctrine, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready for advanced doctrines. You are still sarkinos. You're still fleshly. You're still in carnal death, cosmic death. And how do we know that? Paul says, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not sarkinos? Carnal, fleshly, in cosmic death, carnal death? Of course you are. And then he says, are you not acting like mere men, that is, mere unbelievers? Sure they are. In fact, Paul says, we can't tell any difference between you and unbelievers because you are in carnal death, cosmic death. 6. The believer uses his volition, you have a volition, to convert temptation from the old sin nature into sinfulness. How do you do that? By saying yes to the temptation. You're all going to be tempted. In fact, I had a lady come up to me this last Sunday. She was concerned. She wanted to know when sin takes place. And she was concerned that there were temptations that she needed to rebound temptation. I said, no, you don't have to rebound temptation. If you did, that's all you would be doing all day long, is rebounding. It's, a temptation is not a sin. That's not. You're going to have temptations come all the time to you. But the guardian of your soul is your volition. So the temptation comes, all you say is no. And that's not a sin. Temptation is not a sin. It becomes a sin when you say yes, yes, and it comes on through. Now, your positive volition to the temptation, now you sin. Now you're out of fellowship with God. Now you rebound. Now, I've told you many times that we had goofy people at Dallas Theological Seminary, and I listened to them talk about the same kind of thing. And this one fellow says, no, this is it. When the temptation comes and you look the first time, that's temptation. That's not a sin. You turn away, then you look at the second time, now that's a sin. Well, we had some guys in my group that were very intelligent, right on top of this, and they said, well, what I'm going to do then is look one time for a long, 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 long time till I get everything accomplished that I want accomplished. Temptation is not a sin. And she was so relieved. You don't rebound temptation. That's not a sin. It's only when you say yes to the temptation. So the believer uses his volition to convert temptation from the sin nature into sinfulness by saying yes to the temptation. Whether the believer knows he is being tempted or not is never the issue. The issue is that you wanted to do that sin and you did it. And therefore, ignorance is never an excuse. 7. The believer cannot sin while he is living the spiritual life by the filling of the Spirit. The believer cannot sin while he's living the spiritual life by the filling of the Spirit. And therefore, the decision to sin is made outside of the spiritual life. The believer cannot sin while he's living the spiritual life by the filling of the Spirit. And therefore, the decision to sin is made outside of the spiritual life. 8. The decision to sin automatically places the believer inside Satan's cosmic system. The decision to sin automatically places the believer inside Satan's cosmic system. Living in the cosmic system classifies that believer as living in cosmic death. For the believer, cosmic involvement through sin is always cosmic death. All right? Well, this is the third category of death in the Bible. But this is our verse. This is 1 John 3, verse 14. And we're going to spend a little more time on this cosmic death in the Word of God before we go on to the next five categories of death. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. Thank you for the privilege of fellowshipping in your Word. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.